Ephesians chapter 5. We will get there. Eventually, I want to say thank you to many folks that we came in late or Thursday afternoon and then Friday and Saturday. Pastor McGovern and then some of you kind of had planned a bunch of stuff for us, and we appreciate that. It was enjoyable going out to the camp yesterday, just kind of relaxing a little bit, shooting things, riding things, and then talking to things like Greg. I mean, but we appreciate you guys and what you have done, and appreciate the fellowship. And if you're ever our way, which is like forever away, feel free to stop by, and we'll try to treat you half as good. All right, we'll try to help you out that way. But we do appreciate the students that have come our way from here. And like Pastor McGovern says, Rachel's graduating, and I was talking with Dustin's dad. I don't see you now out there somewhere, but and Dustin is, I guess, going to be back and then taking off to Korea. But we appreciate all the students, and I know Michael. I was talking to him just before I left, and he's heading to D.C. for an internship. So I understand you guys don't get to see him. All right, I'm glad that you feel it important to get their Bible training and get it taken care of, and we appreciate that sacrifice on your part, and we don't count it lightly that you do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get there in just a few minutes. I'll start by using an illustration. There was a Jumbo Dreamlifter aircraft on November 21st, 2013, that's touched down in a tiny airport in Wichita, Kansas. The airport was Jabara Airport. The problem was that it was supposed to have landed 9 miles south at McConnell Air Force Base. And the Jabara Airport, the runway, the length of it was only 6,100 feet. It was half the size of the one at McConnell Air Force Base. And after this pilot landed at Jabara Airport and he settled down, he was talking with the air traffic controllers. And so the pilot thought that he landed at McConnell Air Force Base. Okay, this was November of 2013. So he landed and he's talking. He says, "So where are you at?" He's like, "I'm on the runway." He says, "Well, you're not on mine." You know, and then the conversation goes back and forth. Well, what happened was the pilot, at some place, turned off his navigation system and figured he would just rely on the air traffic controller. Well, there was an airport, but it was just a little bit north. And they must have had their lights on or whatever. And they even said, when the news reporters, they looked at it, they said that there were skid marks at the end of the runway, because it was, here's this big aircraft that's supposed to land on a bigger runway, and it lands on a smaller runway. They eventually got it worked out. But as I read of that illustration, it's going to illustrate some of what we're going to talk about this evening. There's all kinds of confusion about the Holy Spirit. There's all kinds of debate about the Holy Spirit. But this is one thing that you can do. You can go to the Word of God and you can get understanding, and God will help you. The Holy Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He is not some ghost. It is not some gaseous state out there. Right? The Holy Spirit is as much God as God, if you believe in the Trinity. He's as much God as God the Son. And yet many times we don't think of the Holy Spirit as a person of the Godhead. We say, you know what, and sometimes we're scared of it because the charismatics have taken it. And there are people that go crazy in their theology with the Holy Spirit. But I'd like to take just a few minutes this evening and look at the concept of the Holy Spirit. As a way of introduction, I thought that it would be helpful before we get to Ephesians chapter 5 to tell you what the Bible uses as emblems just emblems or symbols to help us understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let me just give you three or four of these. The first thing that we see in the Bible, not the first one, but I'm going to give you a couple illustrations of symbols that the Bible uses to help describe what the Holy Spirit does. One that most of us know is the dove. In Matthew chapter 3, it's seen. In Matthew 10 and Galatians 5, the Bible talks about one of the fruits of the Spirit being gentleness. And so the dove is a representation of what the Holy Spirit can do in your life. One of the fruit, and then remember it is singular, the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. And so this is what you will find. When somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a gentleness in their spirit. Doesn't mean that they're a sissy. That's not what we're talking about. You know, people like to take our Savior and make them sissified. Well, I don't see that as true. They want to sissify him because they don't understand the strength and the stamina that our Savior had. But the Holy Spirit, when he comes and he indwells you and he fills you, there'll be a gentleness. Another illustration or symbol of the Holy Spirit in the Bible is fire. The Bible says in Matthew 3, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. So what does that mean? What does fire do? Well, fire illuminates. Fire burns. Fire purifies. Fire searches. All of those things are, why is the Bible using some of these symbols? Why is it using these emblems to help us to understand the Holy Spirit? Because some of those emblems or symbols can help us see what the Holy Spirit can do in your life and in my life. The Holy Spirit can come in and it can burn out the dross. It can burn out the bad things that are in our life. It can illuminate things. It can show you things. Just like when you're going into a dark place. Remember in the old days, you know, they're always walking into a cave, and it just so happens that there just happened to be this thing hanging on the wall, and it is fully soaked in kerosene. It's amazing to me. And they just happen to have a match, maybe sitting next to it, and they light it up. And what happens when they light up that torch? It illuminates, and they can see. The Holy Spirit can do that for you and I. Another emblem in the Bible is oil. Oil. In Psalm 45, the Bible says, I have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. In the Old Testament, oil was used for consecration. And this is what you will find. When the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells you and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, there's a consecration. You're set apart. You don't want to be tainted with sin. You don't really want to be around sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, that consecration is there. And you despise sin. You don't like sin anymore. Your pastor and I have been talking about that over the last couple of days, the idea of salvation. And there's a lot of concepts about salvation. But the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells you at salvation. And one of the things, when you then are filled with the Holy Spirit, he consecrates you. And that means there's a hatred for sin. You don't want sin to be around you. And that's what the Holy Spirit can do. So we see that there is the dove, we see fire, we see oil. Another one is wind. Remember John chapter 3, Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, and he explained about the Spirit. And the Spirit was described as wind. What does wind do? Let's say that you're outside and it's a warm day, and even right now it's a warm auditorium, and you're just praying for a wind, right? A wind to come through. What does that wind do? That wind refreshes you. And this is what you will find. The Holy Spirit can refresh you when nothing else can. The world is out there, and guess what? There are Christians that have fallen into this trap, and they don't understand. They're down, they're depressed, they're worn out, and they try to find anything except for God. And what they could do is turn to God, and they would find that the Holy Spirit can refresh them. The Holy Spirit, the reason that wind is used because it's refreshing, it's powerful. It's powerful. That's why the Bible uses these emblems to help us out. So let's get to our text then in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 15. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll look at 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for this opportunity to speak, to share the Word of God. What a pleasure, what a privilege it is. And Lord, as we speak, I pray that the Holy Spirit would do His work. Convict, Lord, cleanse us, do your work, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So what is meant? The first thing that we're going to look at is we're going to go to grammar school. All right, so the first part, we're going to go to grammar school. So I know some of you are like, oh, my word. And some of you are like, I've never gone there. Well, we'll take you there tonight, okay? And we'll go to grammar school. We're going to look at just that phrase at the end, be filled with the Spirit. The end of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And first, let's analyze it grammatically. What's the first thing we see? First thing we see is this is an imperative. It's an imperative. Be filled with the Spirit. What is an imperative? Those of you that are in grammar school, what is an imperative? It is a command. It's a command. So this is the misconception that's out there. The misconception is that I can be saved and then and I understand there's a great debate. I've taught this a lot. I've taught about 6 to 8 hours in college, so I know this morning I was a little long. I'll try to be shorter tonight, okay? I know some of you, you're like, oh no, not him again. All right, please shut it down. All right, I'll try to shut it down. I'm not planning on doing 6 to 8 hours tonight, otherwise you'd already be gone, all right? But there's a lot of misunderstanding as far as the Holy Spirit. I understand that I get all of the Holy Spirit when I'm saved. I am sealed unto the day of redemption. I understand that. But Ephesians is written to believers. Ephesians is written to believers. So why, if I understand that I have all the Holy Spirit, so why is Paul telling them, be filled? It's a command. Because you can take back sections of your life, and you know you do it. We all want to be debating. We want to say, you know what, I don't understand. There's terminology. I understand that. But I know this. There are times in my life where I am not surrendered all the way that I say I am. You know it. I am not completely controlled by the Holy Spirit. And that's why it's an imperative. Every day, every moment of every day, God says, be filled. Because our flesh wants to take control. That's why Romans 6, 7 is there and you see the big struggle. But Romans 6 and 7 is all about sin. And why should we continue in sin? But we forget that Romans 8 is there. And you know what Romans 8 tells you? The solution. The Spirit. The Spirit is there. So you see here an imperative. Being filled is a command. It's not just an option. I try to teach this. I try to teach this at a very young age to our kids. Very young age. I think that many parents, because they're scared about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, or maybe they just don't want to dig into the Bible with the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, they miss out a great opportunity. Because parents, you will not always be there. But guess who will always be with them? The Holy Spirit, if they're saved. He can guide them, protect them. He can help them day by day. So once our children were saved, we wanted them to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit and that He is there. When mom and dad are not there, the Holy Spirit is, and listen to that still small voice. He will nudge you. He will help you. And it's a command to be filled. I don't see an age limit here. Say, oh, you know what? That's just an 8-year-old. It's amazing what 8-year-olds know and what it's amazing the faith that an 8-year-old can have compared to a 45-year-old who says, well, and they have all their logic and reasoning to explain away God. The Holy Spirit is there. It's very important in our life. So the first thing we see is an imperative. That's the command. Look at secondly. All right? Secondly, and this is more, this is in the English, be filled with the Spirit is in the present tense. Right? So the first thing we see is this imperative. That's a command. The second thing we see grammatically is that it's in the present tense. So what does that mean to be in the present tense? In the Greek, this is what it means. Present tense denotes continuous action. For instance, in John chapter 2, the same word is used right in this as in this context. The same Greek word. When Jesus went to the wedding, it was the first miracle in the Cana of Galilee, and the wedding was there, and they ran out of wine, and they came. Remember, they said, hey, go find Jesus. His mother said, go find Jesus. Whatever he says, do it, which is a good thought. Whatever he says, do it. But then notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, fill the pots up. It's the same Greek word, except it's in a different tense. When Jesus told them to fill the water pots, it's in a tense that means one time. Otherwise, he would have said, keep filling it, keep filling it, keep filling it, keep filling it. That's not what Jesus said, just get the pots, fill them up one time. That's not the same grammatical use here. It's in the present tense, and so what is it saying? Present tense mean continuous. Be filling, be filling, be filling. So what does it indicate to you and I? This is something that we got to keep doing. Why? Because you, until you get to heaven, guess what you and I have all around us? Our flesh. Right, maybe you've met somebody that's been able to remove their flesh from themselves. I would be scared of them myself, okay? Because they're going to look kind of weird. But you're not going to be able to remove that. Why? Because it's there. And because our flesh is here, there's a fight, there's a battle. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, be filled continually. Right? So in the context here, we're seeing it's an imperative. That's a command. The second thing, it's in the present tense. The third thing, this is what's interesting. Be filled with the Spirit. This is passive. Passive. Now, what is somebody that's passive? Right? Not too many call me passive. Right? So what does that mean? In fact, I have a lawyer friend. He's a Jewish lawyer. And this is one instruction. He said, you know what? You are way too intense. He said, don't ever, ever talk to the press. That's what he told me. He said, don't you ever talk to the press. You're just way too intense. Right? Now, that is opposite of passive. Passive, you know, I would, you know, I understand passive people, but basically I'd be up here. Passively. You know, if someone was passive, they're not really aggressive, right? Or in the context, it's meaning somebody else is going to do the work. Now that is thrilling to me. Because this is what the Bible is saying. You've got to be filled. It's a command. And you need to continually do it, but it's passive. The Holy Spirit will do the work for you. You're not the one that has to do all the work. The Holy Spirit will do the work. That's what's amazing to me. Is that I'd say, okay, God, I can't do this. It's impossible for me to do this. You're right. The Holy Spirit will help you do it. Because that's one of His jobs. So here we see, it's an imperative. It's in the present tense. It's passive. And then the fourth thing grammatically that we see, be filled with the Spirit is plural. So what does that mean? It's just for preachers? No. Plural means this. Everyone that names the name of Christ is included in it. Everyone. If you say, hey, I'm saved, you're in this verse. That's what the plural means. It means you. It means everybody. It is a command to all of us that name the name of Christ. So what's my question to you? Are you filled with the Spirit? You say, well, the preacher needs to be. This isn't written to the preacher. It's written to the church of Ephesus. And at the church of Ephesus, they were instructed to be filled with the Spirit. Now, why should I be filled with the Spirit? Right? Well, let me give you how a child can be filled with the Spirit of God. Well, look at chapter 5 and verse 1. We'll go earlier in the text. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. The first thing that you must do in order to be filled with the Spirit is to obey God. This is what I can tell you. You do not have the filling of the Spirit and you're disobedient to God's Word. That is not going to happen. You're not filled with the Spirit. And this is what so many people, they're like, oh, and the charismatics. You know why I know the charismatic movement is wrong? Because they don't follow the Bible. They don't follow the Bible, then they can say whatever they want, but they aren't filled with the Spirit. They have another Spirit. Now, they're filled with spirits. And I think there's a lot of people, oh, there are spirits that may be talking to them, but it's not the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will not go against His Word. And you will not be following and be filled with the Holy Spirit and be disobeying God's Word. So this is what I do know. Skipping out of church all the time? Don't claim that you're filled with the Spirit. You're robbing God? You're not filled with the Holy Spirit. You're saying, you know what? I don't understand this. This Sunday afternoon they're telling people to go out and witness. Come on! He's telling me to do church stuff. You know what? That type of attitude? You're not filled with the Spirit. It's that easy. It's not complicated. Why? Because I can be filled. How am I filled with the Spirit? I obey the Scriptures. In verse 2 it says, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling Savior. It's saying that Jesus is an example to you and I. What was his example? Well, he obeyed God. We see that in Hebrews. He went to the cross. He was obedient to his Father, even to the death of the cross. But then the second thing you see is he surrendered his will to his God, to his Father. You will never be filled with the Spirit when you will not obey and you will not surrender. When you're stubborn. Remember, that's one of the things, the emblems of the Holy Spirit. One of them is that wind, it's that oil, it's that fire, it's that dove. Gentleness. I've met some unbelievably stubborn Christians. Stubborn. And they want to act godly. Their stubbornness is an evidence of a lack of the Holy Spirit's leading. I'm not talking about standing up for God. I'm saying just stubborn in the church. Stubborn as a mule. And you're just obstinate. That's not evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. That's evidence of your own flesh. But it's not evidence of the Spirit. So what are a couple of things that will help me in being filled with the Holy Spirit? Being obedient. Being surrendered. And then in chapter 4 and verse 17, and it goes through. It says, this I say, therefore, and testify of the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened. And it goes through this. Notice down in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You'll see all through this context, what is it talking about? I need to obey, I need to surrender, but then I need to abide in Christ. Abiding in Christ means that moment by moment, what am I saying? God, what do you want me to do? I'm surrendered to you. I'm obeying you. God, everything is yours, and I'm abiding in Him. I've been talking to my men about this at our church, and this is very common in our movement. This is what we do. We have our ministry. We have nursing home. Or in your case, maybe you have the Native American or the Native Indian hospital, whatever you go to. Maybe on Friday you work with the 2 and 4 program. And so you're praying on Friday morning and you put on the Spirit. And then you come and do your ministry and then you feel good on Friday night. And so then you take it off. No. That's not being filled with the Spirit. And what you're going to find, and this is what has happened for dozens of years in Baptist churches, we have members sitting that are so fleshly and carnal and bitter and gossiping and all kinds of crud that's in the church. Why? Because they said, well, I put on Christ and then I take him off. No, look at this. What you'll see is every moment I'm renewed. I'm renewed. It's vitalizing. It's revitalizing. It's a surrender to the Spirit. And what you will find is the Spirit, you'll be able to walk with Him and He'll show you, He'll guide you, He'll illuminate things, He'll burn out the dross. And all of a sudden, man, as you're going through your day, you're thinking about maybe your kids, you're having a problem, and God will say, hey, do this. It amazes me with families, and they'll come in and they're talking about different problems like, hey, don't you see it? No, why? Because they put on the Spirit and take them off. Put them on and take them off. So how do you know if you put them on? Maybe you put them off and you quenched them. And you're not able to get them back anymore. How would you even know? You see, you know when step by step you're walking with the Spirit. You know what will happen when you walk with the Spirit? Let me give you just a couple of things in closing. Couple of things. You know what will happen? Look at Romans. We mentioned this. Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but what? After the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Parents, you get this concept of the filling of the Holy Spirit, it'll change your young person. You know why? Because they can have that filling and they can smash the devil. They can defeat him. They don't have to be in bondage to some sexual immorality that's just prevalent every day. And I had a young man, grew up in our church, and he'd been struggling with something last fall. He came to me. He's studying to be an engineer. He's a good man. He came to me and he said, you know what, it just seems like I can't get victory. And so we prayed about it. We came up with a plan. I hadn't seen him for a few months. And just a couple months ago, I stopped him and I said, hey, so what's going on? He said, oh, it's unbelievable. It's victory. And I talked to him about this, and I tried to explain to him that the Holy Spirit can change this concept. You don't have to live in bondage. I don't have to be shackled. And there are so many Christians that are shackled down and they're in bondage. And I'm like, hey, Jesus paid for that. Why are you shackled in sin? Why don't you experience freedom? And so many of our young people and so many church members, so many families are just in bondage to sin. And why is it? Because they don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit can come in and it's not you. It's not something you brag about. It's not, you can say, oh yeah, I just defeated it. When someone's doing that normally, they don't have victory. Why? Because the evidence of the Holy Spirit, remember the dove? It's gentleness. It's surrender to God. You know it's not you. You know it's God. And so as a dad, as a husband, as a leader in the church, understand this. The Holy Spirit can give you victory. You don't have to be in bondage. You don't have to have it ruling and reigning in your life. Victory over sin is, you can expect that when you're filled with the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 3, the Bible tells us we can have fellowship with Christ. There is no sweeter fellowship than when you have a right relationship with the Holy Spirit. You will understand God more. You will understand Christ more. You will understand different concepts. He'll just feed you different thoughts, and you just enjoy being with God. It's fellowship with Christ. In Acts chapter 1, a verse that we often quote But it's interesting that in Acts chapter 1, we're instructed about receiving power. It says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But you know, did you notice in the context why you're going to receive power? Because you're going to be witnesses. You know what will happen when you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You'll start seeing people around you changed. Their lives will change. But lives won't change when you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit. When you're in tune with the Holy Spirit, just God will lead and guide you, and maybe just a tract being given out. It might take a long time, but there will be a difference in how you minister to people. It won't be mundane. It won't be just the ordinary, because our Holy Spirit, one of the persons of the Trinity, is not mundane. He is a person of the Godhead. He's all-powerful. He's omniscient. That is who can dwell with you and empower you to do your work. Many people are working, as one man said, like children on a rocking horse. You've seen little kids on a rocking horse. Maybe on a little horse at the mall and they put in the quarters. Where is the horse going, though?
Yee-haw!
Think you're still there. Many people in their Christian life do the same thing.
Woo!
And there's a whole lot of excitement, but I don't see you getting anywhere. And you know why? You don't understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'll close with this. There is a funny story many years ago. The Saturday Evening Post, this is, like I said, this, I don't even think there is such a thing as the Saturday Evening Post. They ran a cartoon. On the cartoon, and it had different panels, you know, for the cartoon. There was a man on a deserted island, and he was looking off in the distance, and he was excited because he saw a ship. And he thought, man, I'm going to be rescued. In the cartoon, the next panel comes, and there's a little ship coming. You know, a little dinghy is coming into the shore. And in the cartoon, you see a first officer. And this first officer is sent on this dinghy from the ship to greet this man on this deserted island. He gets to the shore, and then in another cartoon, you see this first officer, and in his hands is a stack of newspapers. Doesn't make any sense, but until you read the cartoon. And the first officer looks at this man on the deserted island. He said, compliments of the captain. You know, and you can imagine it's kind of puzzling. Here's a guy on a deserted island. I'm really not thinking about newspapers. Then the officer says, sir, the captain would like you to glance at the headlines to see if you would really like to be rescued. You know what? In this day and age, every hour, it seems like, there's a depressing newsline. But you know what's amazing to me? I don't need pills. Some people think I do. All right, just so you know. I know some of you are thinking about it. All right? I don't need pills. I'm not depressed. Oh, God, where are you at? You know what? Still here. He's in His Word. And you can get in the Word of God. And although the headlines can be depressing, and all around is sinking sand, that doesn't have to be your life. The ministry of the Holy Spirit can change. It can change and empower us. It can give us vitality. Remember Ezekiel and the Valley of the Bones? Remember, one of the main stories of the valleys of the bones is that wind of the Holy Spirit. Here is just bones. They're not even connected. And the wind breathes through, and all of a sudden those bones are alive. Because that's what the Holy Spirit can do. He can breathe life into a dead soul. Somebody that you know of that is unsaved, and it seems like they're a lost cause, and it seems like the nation is gone, and there are some people that say, you know, it's not possible. It's not possible with you or I. But the Holy Spirit is a God of the impossible. He can take your family, and in a wicked age, you can have children reared for God. You can have a church, and in a wicked age that doesn't care, that doesn't seem to think anything of God, it doesn't matter. It's His church. It's His church. It's His work. Let Him do it. But you know what? We talked to you already. But if you're going to let Him do it, you're going to obey, you're going to surrender, you're going to abide. Sometimes that's not always easy. Because my flesh, it wants to rule and reign. My flesh wants to have its way. But the flesh is way. Remember, Galatians 6. You sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. Why not give in to God? Why not, as a Christian, enjoy the filling of the Spirit? It'll empower you. It'll make you have victory. It'll make you have fellowship. And what you'll see souls saved. Oh, it may not be thousands. Some of those, it's a joke, isn't it? But you'll see people saved. You'll see lives touched when you give in to the Spirit. Heads bowed, eyes closed.